Today we're actually supposed to start a sermon series on Advent, or the coming and the arrival of Jesus and the celebration of Christmas and what the reason for the season is. And so we are actually going to talk about Christmas in a little bit, but really I think with the events of this past week, especially with what's happened in the Eric Garner case and how it's informed our city and the collective cries that have emerged in the streets of New York, I thought it'd be important to address that topic and see even how that relates to what the Christmas story is really about. And so actually, to start this service, we're going to do something a little bit different, which I know is going to terrify some of you introverts, all right? We're actually going to begin with a discussion. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to break up into groups of two to three to turn to someone next to you. And here are the questions that I'm going to invite you to discuss. And really, how have recent events involving the death of Eric Garner impacted you? And related to that, how do you feel about the events, including the grand jury decision, that this past week? Now, I want you to focus. Now, I realize, again, for some of us introverts, this is a moment where you're like, I did not come to church for this. So here's the thing. Like, we have a saying here at Hope, and that's this. It's, we invite you, we don't impose, all right? So if you would prefer not to share, or if you don't have anything to share, you can say, actually, I've kind of not thought about the issue very much, or I haven't talked about it, or I've kind of just been ignoring it, or whatever it might be. You can say, I declined to share, but I'd love to listen. All right, so I'm going to invite you to do that. Now, before we do that, I realize some of you might not know each other around the room. I want you to just introduce yourself, say hello, be nice if you can, and just discuss this. We're going to give about 3 minutes, and I realize that's a really, really fast time. So I'm going to give you guys about 3 minutes just to discuss, hey, these are some of the feelings, some of the things in ways that it's impacted me, and these are the things that I would like to share. All right, so go ahead and do that. Groups of two to three. Again, you don't have to share if you would prefer not to. You can say, I would prefer not to share, but I'll sit here quietly. All right, go ahead and do that. Hey, real quick, can we give it up for our introverts in the house, guys? Can we give it up for them? Thank you. Now, I realize that some of you, instead of talking about this, you guys were talking about the New York Giants and how they can get back, right, Rick? But here's what I do like to just kind of sum up the discussions that have taken place in your respective huddles. I want to ask this question. Can anyone just share the feelings? What are some of the feelings that you have felt, just in one word, the one word feelings that you would like to say with all the recent events, with the grand jury decision, with the death, with the protests that have happened? What are some of the feelings that have emerged from this community? So just one word, feeling words. Can anyone say them out?
Injustice.
Fear.
Motivation.
Any other feeling words? Anger. Yeah.
Sadness.
Yeah. Anyone else? I'm sorry?
Empathy.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was reflecting this past week with everything that happens. I mean, out of our Midtown prayer meeting, I mean, we walked straight into the protests. So you can imagine just kind of the announcement that was made. And the fury, the collective fury, the sadness, the anguish, a lot of these feelings that you guys have mentioned, the confusion, the empathy, the anger, it was on display on Wednesday and even throughout the past couple of days. And, you know, as I was just thinking about it, Eric Garner, and obviously the video went viral, and, him having six kids, and I thought about the sadness, especially being a young father now myself. And I thought about my, 2.5-year-old son, and I thought about, man, what if I had died, and now all of a sudden my son does not have his father? And I was thinking, I just wept to think about six kids who are now without a father. And I thought about, man, there's something collectively that brings a lot of sadness and lament, really. You know what's interesting is there's a book that was written by this guy named Cornelius Plantinga, and he wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And in his book, it's actually a book about the world and about sin. And whenever we experience emotions, difficult emotions such as sadness or anger or fear, any of these difficult emotions, usually what they're a signal of is something in the world is not right, and this is not the way it's supposed to be. And I thought to myself, six kids losing their father, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Derek, who's a NYPD officer, and with all that was happening after the protest, the next day or a day or two after, I ended up texting him, and I was like, Derek, how are you doing, man? I know that there's a lot happening in the city, a lot of protests. And he texted me back, and he said, I just got off a 36-hour straight shift. I'm exhausted. I need your prayers. I hate my job. I thought, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in those situations, right? When you read books or when you, even in the society at large, whether it's racial tension, gender discrimination, whatever it might be, there's these moments, right, where we recognize and we say, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. Or even in our personal lives, when we experience betrayal or hurt or sadness, whether it's in our church or in our city or whether we're Jets fans, we experience this sense of like, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. You know, the Bible actually has this word for that, that collective feeling, those difficult emotions that we feel, whether it's sadness or anger or confusion or whatever else it might be, or fear. It's the word lament, the word lament. And, you know, this word constantly emerges, and it's actually a theme that happens throughout the people of God. Now, I know that some people, they have this belief about God as God being the God who is for the rich and the powerful and the people that the know-it-alls and the people who are good-looking. And there might be a belief amongst a lot of people because the belief is that God blesses those people, and that's why they're rich and beautiful and powerful and all that. But actually, if you look at the story of the Bible and the story of the people that God is close to, in fact, the people that God has chosen from the very beginning were a people. The small little country of Israel was a small little people group. And what's interesting about the history of Israel, it's actually marked by a constant journey of lament. Now, I'll tell you what I mean. The people of Israel were people that were subjugated to captivity of the Egyptians in slavery for over 400 years. Can you imagine the feelings of being enslaved for over 400 years? But it's not only after the 400 years, they're all of a sudden into this world of autonomy and power and greatness. Time and time again, they get subjugated. So they get subjugated to the Assyrian rule, which was now the world power, which now infiltrated into the ranks of the Israelites, and now we're ruling over them. But it's not only after the Assyrians, there's also another world power that comes into play, and it's the Babylonians. And the Babylonians end up taking the people of Judah, which is a split kingdom of Israel, which had been split, and they end up exiling them and sending them away as refugees. In other words, the people that were chosen by God are actually the most oppressed in the world. The people who understand what it means to lament, to fear, to be angry, to cry out for injustice. And so you know what's fascinating is there's actually these different prophetic words that come during the time of exile. So during the time of being a refugee or during the time of being subjugated under Babylonian or Assyrian rule, different prophets would come out and speak on behalf of the people. And one such prophet in the 7th century was Habakkuk. Can I hear you say Habakkuk? That's right. Here you go. And look at what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 1 as he begins to speak the collective cries of the oppressed people. This is what he says. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Do you hear the anguish? How long? How long? These were the anguish. These were the words that were spoken in the streets of New York this past week. How long? This cries for justice. Cries for, we've been subjugated, we've been oppressed, and especially for those in our midst who are black. And the idea of the subjugation and the mass incarceration and how the whole system in many ways feels like one oppressive thing. Now, whether you come from that background or not, there is this collective cry of how long? How long do we have to face this again and again? The judgments, the ways that people have looked down on us. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? You see, this was the collective cry of God's people, the cry of how long. And so it doesn't only appear here in the minor prophets of Habakkuk, but it also comes out time and time again in the people of God. If you look at the book of Psalms, which is basically the song book for the followers of God, look at what happens in Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. In the regular song book, 2/3 of the song books actually include laments. Laments that are full of tears, that are full of rage, that are full of confusion, that are full of angst. And do you hear it in these words? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, isn't this fascinating? That the very people of God are the people who often feel abandoned by God. The very people of God are the very people who have felt the anguish of injustice, who have felt the anguish of oppression, who have felt the difficulty of being subjugated. Now, see, the dreams, though, the prophetic words that would come. So you can imagine for hundreds, for centuries. Like, just think about the history of the black experience in America, the slavery, and just even 40 years ago, the civil rights movement of being treated as under, separate but equal, and this whole idea that African Americans were subjugated underneath. And that's just 40 years ago. But think about centuries of oppression that the Israelites and the Jewish people would have gone through. You can imagine the collective cries for how long? How long? And you know, their hopes would often be found. Their hopes would be found in a coming Savior, right? Because as every time I cry out, God, when will you come? When will you deliver us? You can hear the anguish, the heart cries, the sadness, the rage. And the one thing that the people of Israel would have to look forward to, and different prophetic words would come to the people of Israel because God would answer them. And he would say to them, it's gonna be okay, because guess what's coming? Guess what's coming? And the prophet Isaiah, who also writes during the time of exile, the prophet Isaiah begins to give a prophetic word about what will save you from the anguish that you feel, the oppression that you felt, the feeling of being subjugated. And here's what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." You see, what Isaiah begins to talk about is a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, who, with all of the brokenness and fracturedness of this world, there would come someone, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now do you see what's happening here? The collective anguish that the people of Israel would feel. What God is basically saying is, guess what? There's relief that's coming. There's actually deliverance that's coming, and it's going to come in the form of someone who the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be this. He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this word for peace is actually a word that's different than the way that we use peace today. The word for peace is the word shalom, which means flourishing, harmony, friendship. Now, I think in today's world, the idea of peace, often what it simply means is tolerance. You know what? If you are at peace with someone, that means that you tolerate them and you can live side by side, but I don't necessarily have to be friends with them. So if you're an Arab person, then you, Arab Palestinian, then you can just tolerate the Israelis and you'll be fine. And that's what it means to live at peace. But do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I tolerate you." Now, if you said that to your spouse, that's not very romantic, is it? It's not very romantic, is it? Because see, tolerance just has this connotation. It's almost negative, but it's almost negative. It's supposed to be neutral, but it's almost negative. It's this idea that, you know what, I'm just going to put up with you. Now, in today's world, especially with racial divisions, gender divisions, there's this idea that peace is basically just tolerating one another and accepting them for who they are. But it doesn't necessarily mean flourishing in peace. But here comes Jesus. Here's the word of deliverance that God gives to the people who have felt the grind of being enslaved, of constantly being mistreated, of constantly being seen as subhuman. Here's the word of deliverance that the prophet Isaiah gives on behalf of God. He says, a child will come. There will be a Messiah, a Savior, who will be the Prince of Peace. And isn't this beautiful? This peace will not be a peace that's just merely tolerance for one another. It'll be a peace that contributes to the flourishing of mankind for all people, that there's harmony and friendship. Now, this brings us to the vision of Christmas. Because here's the thing, right? If the collective cries, the laments of the people, which for centuries have endured on, and you could even think about the collective cries of the people, if anyone in this room has ever felt the oppression or subjugation due to race, gender, ethnicity, whatever it might be, the way that God would say, I'm going to deliver you, is by giving a Messiah. And giving a Messiah, and this is a Christmas vision, because why? A child is born, to us a son is given. Now go to the next slide. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is the passage that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks, there's this vision of what Christmas is all about. Now, here's what happens, right? In those days, it says, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, there you have it. The Israelites, again, they're under the subjugation of another world power. This time, it's the Roman world, arguably the greatest and the most powerful empire that this universe has ever known in terms of human political terms. Here's the Roman Empire, and here's Caesar Augustus, who is seen as God. Oh, yeah, Caesar Augustus. And look, he sends out a census, which is basically he wants to tally up how big my kingdom is so that I can tax this kingdom. And notice the power that Luke is talking about here. Here's Caesar Augustus. He gives this decree, and look what happens after the decree. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Here it is. Here's Caesar Augustus, the emperor who is big and bad and strong. He sends out this decree, and all of a sudden, all the little minions have to move and go to where he wants them to go. Because look what happens. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And here's what's happening. Here's Caesar Augustus, and here's what Luke is talking about. Caesar Augustus, the most powerful, baddest person on the planet, just gives this decree. And all of a sudden, the whole universe, the known universe, which is the Roman world, begins to twist and churn according to his decrees. Surely it's Caesar Augustus who is in charge of the world. Surely it's Caesar Augustus who's going to bring deliverance and peace to this world. But check out what happens. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now go to the next slide. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Go to the next slide. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people, whether black, whether white, or whatever it might be. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Go to the next slide. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth," there's that word again, "shalom. And on earth, shalom to those on whom his favor rests." Wait a minute, shalom. Shalom, shalom, of course, peace, yes, this flourishing, because we've been crying out, how long will we endure this? How long will we face all the feelings of sadness, of rage, of confusion, of difficulty? How long, oh Lord? And here comes the word, the Prince of Peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, shalom, to those on whom his favor rests. Oh, surely this peace comes from Caesar Augustus, because Caesar Augustus, you don't understand. He gives this decree, and the whole universe is shaped and moves and goes to where they need to go. No. Do you see this upside-down kingdom? Do you see the beautiful message of the gospel? The peace that comes through a little baby. The hope of the world does not come with pomp and circumstance, as if he's going to give a decree and the whole world begins to shift and move, but actually it comes in a little baby who there's no room for. So the baby has to come, and not even the guest house. The baby has to come in the parking lot, in the place where no one cares for. Human beings don't even belong there. The peace of the world comes through a baby who would be born in New Jersey. No, I'm just kidding. sorry for you Jersey folks. Do you see how crazy this is? The longings of the heart, the longings, the collective longing. God, when are you going to come? When are you going to deliver us? Have you ever been in a situation where your heart has not been at peace? Where you feel especially alone or especially depressed or especially confused or especially outraged or especially angry or especially addicted to something or especially whatever it might be. And you in your heart cry, the laments come out from you. Whether you pray them or not, whether you say them to God or not, there's a way in which your soul says this is not the way it's supposed to be, whether it's because of a broken relationship, a broken dream with your career, or whatever it might be. And there's this collective heart cry and say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And you see, this very feeling of how long is the same feeling the people of God felt for centuries. And of course, they were looking for someone, a Messiah who would come. The government would rest on his shoulders. Surely it would be someone like Caesar Augustus. No, but it would come in the form of a baby who would come into the world and actually, in a moment of incredible solidarity, understand the feelings and the experience of the oppressed, of being an outsider, of being discarded, of being forgotten. And this is the God that we worship. Now, here's a beautiful thing, because this theme of peace, right, when it comes to shalom, here's what Jesus would come to bring. And Paul would talk about it in Ephesians, the letter that he would write to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he would say. For he himself, it's talking about Jesus, he himself is our shalom. Jesus himself, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility. This is what he's saying. You see, Jesus comes on the scene as one who stands in solidarity with those who have been oppressed and forgotten and discarded. And here Jesus is, and Jesus is our peace. He's our shalom that doesn't only allow us to tolerate one another, but actually brings us together by breaking down the wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached, there the word is again, shalom to you who are far away and shalom to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Now, how in the world does he do this? You see what he's talking about? See, now peace, a lot of times in our human experience, we think that what's going to bring peace is a better economic system, a better political system. Or you know what? If I'm a Republican, this is what's going to bring peace. Or if I'm a Democrat, this is what's going to bring peace. Now here's the idea, though, that regardless of any kind of systems, I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for government or do all that we can to bring peace to this world, but the ultimate sign of what this is saying is the only one that could truly bring a peace that transcends all understanding, that can only bring peace that will actually be able to break down the dividing wall of hostility, that will actually bring a flourishing in your heart and in mind, that will actually bring a peace that can bring together people from many different backgrounds in communion and friendship and family, is this, is Jesus Christ, who reconciles both of them to God through the cross. In other words, Jesus himself, how does he do this? How in the world does he bring peace? Does he bring an economic system? Does he bring like a political kind of agenda? No. What he does, the way he does it, is he dies on a cross. He dies on a cross. And when he dies on a cross, this is what he does. He brings together all people because he dies for everyone that would confess that he is Lord. Jesus dies on a cross and he basically says, it is not your background, it is not the color of your skin, it is not your gender that makes me love you. It is surely my grace and my love for you that I want to die for you. Because guess what? Despite whatever background you come from, whatever race or ethnicity you are, I want you to know this, that I love you enough that I'm going to die on the cross for you. And see, what the cross does is it breaks down the dividing wall of hostility, because now all of a sudden, I'm not inferior or superior to anyone. In fact, what I am is I'm beloved by God, and it's his cross that brings us together, that all of us can admit that we're sinners that need the grace of God. And so here's the thing about peace, right? Who's the only one that can bring peace? It's this. Go to the next slide. Jesus alone is the Prince of Peace. How many times do we look for peace in all sorts of different things, whether it's in our careers, whether it's in a relationship with someone? We expect other people to bring us peace. We expect that television show to bring me peace. We expect all sorts of things to bring us peace. And here's the message. Jesus alone is the Prince of Peace, because he alone is the only one that can change the human heart. It's not a political system. It's not an economic engine. The only one. Can you think about this? I mean, think about all the divisions that exist in our world. Think about it in different levels. Think about like someone that annoys you. Okay? Don't point them out right now. But think about someone that annoys you. You know, just someone that annoys you. You don't necessarily hate them, but they just kind of annoy you. You know, they're introverted or something. No, I'm just kidding. Or they're extroverted or something. And they just kind of annoy you. And you're just kind of like, those are the people that I tolerate. Can you imagine what flourishing and peace and harmony looks like? That God can actually change someone's heart, that you can actually begin to love them and like them? Amen. Wow. Joanne was thinking about someone there. Now just think about that level, and then think about the level of someone who's wronged you or betrayed you or hurt you. You know, honestly, racism for me was one of the deepest wounds for me. I was called so many names on my block, being one of the lone Asian guys on the block that I grew up in. And it didn't help that I had extremely large eyes, you know. That was a joke, guys. So I got made fun of all the time. And so racism was something that, being one of the few Asian kids on my block growing up, one of the biggest difficulties and for me to get over. What can possibly lead me to forgive? What can possibly lead me to find myself and to be proud of who I am as a Korean American? What could possibly do that? Is it some ideology? Is it some self-help idea? Is it some economic system? Is it my career that somehow gives me some worth? At the end of the day, Jesus alone is the Prince of Peace. Think about the most impossible racial tensions that exist, not only in our country, but in the world. Think about the conflicts that exist in Iraq, the conflicts that exist in the Middle East, the conflicts in which, oh man, there's no way those people will ever begin to love each other. Just think about the impossible feelings for the history of divide between black and white in this country, the centuries. And just think what in the world's going to solve this? Oh, surely there's going to be a difference, because after these protests, everything's going to change. Now, all of us, I think, would gladly shake our heads and say, there's no way this alone is going to change. What can possibly change? Well, here it is, guys. And here's the message of Christmas. Jesus alone is the Prince of Peace. Only he could change the human heart. Only he can convict us of our sin. Only he can tell us, I am a broken, flawed human being, and I need him. Only he can give me the kind of peace that it's deeper than just tolerance, but that can fill it with love. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite us, and I realize that most of us in this room, whether it's even just this event, the events that happened this past week, I know some of us were impacted more than others, but just even in your own life, there's feelings of anxiety, there's feelings of fear, any kind of these difficult emotions that reveal to me, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. This is not. I long for something else. I long for something else to bring me peace and flourishing within my own soul. I'm living with a broken heart. I'm living with an addiction. I'm living with this broken relationship with my spouse or with my child. And guess what? We can look towards all sorts of therapies out there, but today, what does it mean that Jesus alone, what if Jesus alone is your Prince of Peace? And once he becomes your peace, then you can begin to live a life of flourishing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite all of us, if you could stand at this moment, and we're going to sing this song, and then, or before we sing, Craig's going to come up here and play a little bit, and we're going to take communion, and Chris is going to lead us in that. You know what's so beautiful? There's this vision in Revelation. At the end of time, this Jesus who dies on the cross to reconcile us, to bring us this peace, he does it. He wins us this peace by loving us enough to die for us, all people who would accept him. And what Jesus does is there's this vision that God gives to John at the end of time, and it's this vision where he sees, and one of our values is diversity here at Hope. And this is the vision he has, that at the end of time in heaven, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And what a beautiful vision. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, he sees this vision of the people that God has brought together. And go to the next slide. It says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. What are those feelings that you've felt this past week? What are those tears that have been shed, whether it's because of confusion or anger or sadness? What are the tears that have been shed, even in your own life today, whether it's because of fears, whether it's because of anxieties related to your career, whether it's because of an addiction that you're just trying to break? I want you to know that there's a God who is the Prince of Peace, who says, Jesus alone, who comes to live and die on your behalf to show you how much he loves you. And he wants to be the answer. He wants to be the one who wipes every tear from your eyes and gives you a vision of what could be. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We pray that as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would meet us in such a profound way. Father, forgive us for the ways that we look towards other things to be our peace. And this is not to say that that protests and that economics and political systems and involvement in those areas are bad. But God, forgive us if we place so much importance on those things that we think that those are the things that will give us ultimate peace. Today we confess that we need you, that we want you, Jesus, the one who lives and dies for us, the one who shows how much you care for us, the one who breaks down the dividing wall. We want you, God, to be the answer to our soul's longings, to be the answer to our questions. So, Father, may you alone be our Prince of Peace today. May you alone be the center of our lives. May you be our cornerstone in every way. In Jesus' name.